The lovely Linda Lehman. Good morning again. It is good to be with you this morning. By the way, that meal packing event, don't picture like six LifeSpringers packing food. There's people coming from like four or five other churches. So this place is going to be packed with people. A big truck's going to pull up with all this food. It's all going to be packaged into meals and reloaded. So it's a cool thing. So consider coming out and being a part of that. I'll be here, and I'm excited about that. Hey, why don't you stand up? We're gonna pray as we always do. Feel free to grab somebody's hand if you would like to. It's just us up here at the lonely front. So I want us to pray for Dorothy this morning. Those of you who know Dorothy, Katie Green found out this morning Dorothy's in the hospital. We're not sure why, but we want to pray for her. And I'm going to ask my friend Scotty here next to me, I'm going to ask if you would pray for Marnie and I. Some of you know this, but Marnie and I are supposed to fly out tomorrow to go to Haiti. None of us have been to our work in Haiti. The last 10 years, I've been there 6, 7, 8 times a year. None of us have been there since January because of all the violence in Port-au-Prince. We have to travel through Port-au-Prince. It's not violent where we work these days, but you have to travel through Port-au-Prince to get there. And pending a phone call this afternoon to our driver in Port-au-Prince to give us the final thumbs up or thumbs down, we think we will be going. And I just would like you to pray for Marnie and I. I'm not nervous about going to Haiti. God always watches over us, but it's pretty dicey times down there. But we need to go there and be there with our people. So, we have some things that need to happen. So. Father, we love you, and we're grateful to be here this morning. We pray for Dorothy this morning. Lord, ask you to just watch over our sister. How I love that dear, sweethearted woman who loves you so much. Father, just heal her body and be with her where she is this morning, and help us connect with her in all of this. And would you pray for us?
Father, I know it's been a long time since a group has been down to Haiti. There's been a couple of trips canceled, and if I were Fran and Marnie, I would be excited to see the smiling faces of the family that we have down there. Lord, we've taken a lot of precautionary measures to make sure that we stay out of the hairy spots and stay out of the nighttime traveling. But God, all of our efforts are nothing without you. So we just pray that you keep our two people safe in their travels, make their trips successful so that we can find out what works and what doesn't work and we can get back into Haiti. It's been a long time since we've been there, so we want to get back on our feet on the ground and things moving and we need to be there for that. And these two people are some of the most important people at New Life for Haiti. So Father, just protect them, keep their travels safe, and let them be a huge blessing to the people of Haiti as Haiti has been to us. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.
And now, Father, as we come before you just to hear your word, we just ask that you would open our hearts to you. Lord, every person in this room is looking for the real thing, looking for life, looking for fullness, looking for joy, looking to find the way through what is sometimes the minefield of this world. And so we come to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and to let you lift up our gaze above all the mess, to see you and hear you and find the way. So come and help us to hear you and to see you, we pray this morning. In Jesus' good and strong and beautiful name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, God. If you're new here, we have a beautiful work in Haiti. LifeSpring started something called New Life for Haiti, which we have 6 or 7 schools and now an orphanage, and we train teachers and pastors, and we do all kinds of crazy stuff that we never thought we would do down there. Oh, one more thing. Marnie and I need a ride to the airport tomorrow. We got someone to bring us home in a week, but we need a ride to the airport. So if there's anybody, just grab one of us afterwards. Raise your hand, Marnie, just so everybody. Yeah, that's Marnie. So if you could drive us tomorrow afternoon, we probably need to leave here about, I don't know, 12:30 or something in the afternoon. So if you're free tomorrow and you wouldn't mind a couple of people and 2, 3 big suitcases in your vehicle, we could use a lift. So So we're in our series about packing your bags for life's journey. And last week we talked about forgiveness and how when Jesus talked about forgiveness, it kind of freaked the disciples out because it sounded like Jesus was saying, you just have to offer to everyone who hurts you endless forgiveness. How many times, Lord? 7 times must I forgive my brother? And Jesus reaches all the way back to Cain, who killed his brother Abel, and he virtually quotes Cain's great 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 grandson Lamech, who had killed a man, and said, "If anybody comes after me, he'll be avenged 77 times." And that's the number Jesus really pulls out, and he says, "No, Peter, not 77 times, not 7 times, 77 times," which was Jesus' way of saying, "Peter, as many times as it takes to break the cycle and have love finally expose fear and evil for the sham that they are." And I don't think, as most of us have been taught, whatever Christianity we've been taught, and that's different for everybody in this room, depending on your family, your church journey, whatever. I don't think that we've been taught or really heard or grasped that this is what God is doing in Jesus. God is drowning fear and evil in the truth of goodness and love. That is what Jesus came to do. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine if the cross had played out differently than it did? When Pilate asks Jesus, you know, that scene where Jesus brought before Pilate, it's part of the trial that Jesus is put through. And when Pilate asks Jesus if he is a king, Jesus says, "Yes, but it's a different kind of kingdom." And he says to Pilate, "Everyone who desires the truth listens to me." Jesus is saying, "I'm here to expose something that's not true. I'm here to show something different." But what if, just think about this for a minute, what if Jesus had fought? He was on the side of right. He stood for honesty and goodness. He had been tried in a rigged, illegal Jewish trial so that he could be turned over to the Romans and the Jews could make a case for executing him. And he had every right to fight. He was being unjustly executed. But he didn't. And here's the thing. If he had, he would have gone down in history as another guy who raised a ruckus, who was put down by the authorities, and you, living 21 centuries later, would have never heard of Jesus of Nazareth if he had fought. Just like you have actually never heard of any of the hundreds of other Jewish revolutionary leaders who tried to raise up rebellions against Rome. You've only heard of one other, and his name is Barabbas, Joseph Barabbas, and you've only heard of him because he plays a part in the story of Jesus. But there were hundreds, and you would never have known of Jesus if he had fought, because he would have been just another one of those guys. You know about Jesus of Nazareth because when we as fearful human beings, steeped in the cycle of fear, pain, blame, and power, exercise that power over him by crucifying him, he refused to fight. I hurt you. You hurt me. I hurt you back. He refused to play. That's what he was saying to Peter. 77 times, Peter, because nothing will ever change if you don't get out of the power and vengeance game. Which is why the New Testament thunders with the truth that love is the reality in which all things are grounded. And that is often not what we have heard in church. Love is like an add-on in most Christian talk and language and preaching and church circles. Like, oh yeah, and we're supposed to love people. That's not what the New Testament says. Before all these guys who wrote the New Testament saw Jesus, heard Jesus, were themselves confounded by what they saw at the cross, what they thought about God was, God's in charge, he has a law that we're supposed to obey, and we're his special people, which means that he's for us and against them, which included the Romans, the Samaritans, well, pretty much everybody but us. Which is still the trap that human beings fall into today. Then you drop Jesus. What he was like. If you've never read the Gospels, you should read the Gospels. Just go pick up the Gospel of John and read it. It's easy. It's stories. You drop Jesus. What he was like. what happened at the cross, the whole thing, you drop it into the middle of these guys' swimming pool, and they come out of the pool saying things like this: if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have faith that can move mountains and I don't have love, I don't have anything. They come out of the pool saying things like, this is how we even know we've passed from death to life. We love our brothers and sisters. That's it. God is defeating the evils of fear and power with love, and this is central to our understanding of the cross and to the reasons why Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven times. As many times as it takes. But there is one thing that seeing the truth of this, seeing people like God sees people, with grace, with compassion, and living in a disposition of gracious love, there's one thing that that doesn't fix. It doesn't automatically fix the problems in relationships caused by, the actual problems, caused by our fearful human dysfunctions. And so in another place, in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus saying something that sounds like he's contradicting what he told Peter in Luke 17. And I want to read it to you, but I'm going to read it to you in my translation from the Greek because there are a couple confusing things people do with the translation. One is there's a word in what Jesus says that gets translated offenses or temptations to sin, but it's not quite right. And then a lot of Bibles also have the phrase in this passage I'm about to read to you, little ones, and it makes it sound like it's talking about children, but the context is not children. It's really more like the least of these. It's seeing your human brothers and sisters as vulnerable creatures. Anyway, so are you ready? This is what Jesus says. It starts in Luke 17:1. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that you will not wound each other. Can I hear an amen? Have you lived long enough to know? It is impossible that you will not wound each other, but woe to him through whom those wounds come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea than to wound a vulnerable brother or sister. So think about how you are living. Jesus says to us, so think, stop, think about how you're living. If your brother sins against you, confront him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times and says, I repent, then you need to forgive him. So that last part sounds like what we heard before, right? In Matthew 18 last week, every day, Lord, all 7 days of the week, no, Jesus says, it might need to be seven times in a day. The continual offering of grace, the continual disposition of grace. But did you hear the part in the middle? If your brother sins against you, and he repents, forgive him. Whoa, hang on now, Pastor Fran. Are you saying that if the person who has wounded me is not really repentant, I don't have to forgive them? Well, first of all, let's drop the have to forgive them, because as Christians, we're not really trying to figure out what we have to do. That's a law mentality. We're trying to figure out how to find the way of life, right? But when Jesus went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is near, that's that same word, repent. It means change your mind. Rethink your assumptions. It means to take a fresh look at your thinking and at where you're headed, to change your direction. Jesus isn't saying if your brother or sister doesn't repent, you don't have to forgive them. He's saying you can't. Because what Jesus is talking about here is reconciliation, the restoration of a relationship, which can't happen unless any and all of us are willing to rethink the stuff that we've got wrong and the wounding ways that have come out of our messed up thinking. You see, God is always thinking about reconciliation. Christians talk about Jesus dying for our sins so that we can be saved and go to heaven. You know, Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sins, and you know, now we get forgiven and we get to go to heaven, and there's truth in that, but it glosses over some things. For example, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus and the New Testament writers talk about being saved and what salvation is, what they mean is you being reconciled back into relationship with God, into communion with God, and out of that, being able to be a part of this great enterprise of love, of reconciliation among human beings. You remember how we described the cycle of fear and pain and blame and power. It exists. We're so used to it in the world, we don't notice it. It's like the Matrix. You know, we live in it and it feels normal, but it exists in marriages. It's what breaks down friendships, and it exists between races and economic classes and cultures and religions and nations. I hurt you, you hurt me, I hurt you back. But listen to these words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he belongs to the new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What I'm saying is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Did you know that God is not counting anyone's sins against them? I know some of us were kind of raised with that mentality, or we were taught that mentality in church, that, you know, God is counting everybody's sins against them until they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. But that's actually not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. When Jesus said from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," you know what the Father did? He forgave them. That is his fundamental disposition of grace. That's his disposition toward every human being on the planet. And he asks me to see with such new eyes, to grow and grow and grow and be changed so that I can grow to the place where I lose my desire to hold things against people. That's the disposition of grace. You know, I remember that stage in Linda's in my life where we started to look back on our own parents. Because, you know, your parents always wound you somehow. You know that, right? Like, you know, you always think, like, I'm not going to do any of the things to my kids my parents did to me. No, you'll probably do different ones. You know, but I remember when we got to that stage where we started looking back, we started really studying our parents' lives and realizing that whatever shortcomings they had, that was the junk that rolled downhill on them too, in their families, you know. And they were not only perpetrators, they didn't just screw up and screw up a little bit with us, they were victims. They were caught in the cycle. The human cycle of fear and pain and blame and then power. How can we make it work, you know? So God wants me to bring this place where I see people, I have compassion, and I see people through his eyes, and I'm not so afraid anymore because of his love for me, and so I can let stuff go. I don't have to hold things against people. But, are you ready for the but? Don't look ready. You're just waiting with bated breath. None of that grace, none of that new life, none of that wisdom and freedom and hope and joy that God has in the great vault filled with his love can be a reality for anyone if they don't want to change any of their thinking, if they aren't willing to question their assumptions or the way they've thought and operated in the past. In other words, using Jesus' language, if they won't repent. God will always forgive people. Love is his nature. But on their end, they cannot experience that reconciliation and receive his gifts without a rethink and a change of heart. In the same way, now follow this, you can have a disposition of grace toward those who have wounded you. But the relationship, this is what Jesus is talking about. If your brother repents, the relationship cannot be reconciled, fixed, restored, made better, made new, if they won't own their part in the cycle of fear and blame and power and pain and all that stuff and the hurt that's come out of it. That's the only way things get better, is that I own my stuff, which means I have to see it, and I need God's help for that, and I need a soft heart for that. And you have to own your stuff, and then if we do that, we can fix the thing. So out of this, I want to help you see three things this morning. The first is this. The first is that it's okay to introduce conditions into a relationship. Sometimes as Christians, we think, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound nice. But that's what we just heard Jesus say. If your brother sins against you, and he repents, then you can go somewhere new with that brother. But if he doesn't, if he isn't willing to have the conversation, you know, and work things out, of course, that assumes your heart is right and you are really trying to work it all in the right way. But assuming that's the case, if that person won't go there with you, then nothing can change. And so you say, well, you know, there's nothing I can really do about it then. So we have a disposition of grace, forgiveness, but we can still be honest about what reconciliation requires. The person doesn't want to change. If they don't want to mend what's broken, if they don't want to work with you, if they don't want you, then you really can't go anywhere new. And when we do this, we're not really so much imposing conditions. What we're doing is we're describing reality. We're simply saying, you know, so let's just say, for example, that Linda does something terrible. I could have done that the other way, but it would not have been as much fun. But let's just say that she does something terrible and it hurts me and it hurts our relationship. No, let's switch it. Let's say I do something terrible. And it really hurts her and it hurts our relationship. If I won't listen to what that's done to her, if I won't own what I have done and look at it, if I won't wonder about it, what did I do? Why did I do it? What was going on? Was I operating from fear? Oh, Lord, we've been married, I was going to say how many years, but she doesn't like when I say that. We've been married a while. And she's afraid if I say how many years we've been married, you'll deduce our ages from it or something. So we're in our 30s. Just let's have that there. So, but the many early years of our marriage, we were bouncing off each other in fear because of our own insecurities that we brought into that marriage relationship. Unless, if you're not going to say, well, I'm willing to look at this, I'm willing to figure out, why am I doing this? What's going on? You know, then you're not really going to be able, it's not a condition, it's reality. It's like saying, if you won't take your car to the mechanic, your car probably won't get fixed. Is that right, Ken? Yeah, it's not going to get fixed. So one thing you need to know is that while God wants us to grow and see people like He does, and He wants us to have compassion, even for our enemies, and He does, because they have been duped into that same and trapped in that same, you know, fear, pain, blame, power game, He never asks you to say that things that aren't okay are okay. Sometimes we think the Christian thing is like, we're supposed to be just nice, and, you know, people do bad things, and we're supposed to say, it's okay. No, it's okay to say that it's not okay. It's okay to say that people's hurtful, dysfunctional behavior is not okay. It's okay to call it what it is. Don't be caustic about it. It's okay to say, no, that's not right. It's not good. Because God doesn't do that. God is long-suffering and patient with us, but He never looks at our sins and says, oh, it's not bad, it's really good. No, He doesn't. He still calls it what it is. We have a funny idea that because God's love is unconditional, everything is unconditional. But if you want to reconcile and repair a relationship, there are changes that have to be made. There are conditions, so to speak. You know, Jesus says there are two roads. The road into life requires a rethink. It requires you to be willing to change, to have a soft heart, to go new places. Jesus says there's a road into life and there's a road into death. And you can't be on both of those roads at the same time. Did you ever read this book to your kids when they were little called Owl at Home? Anybody ever hear of Owl at Home? Oh man, you have missed out. All right. Let's hear it for the teacher over here. She knows Owl at Home. So, you see, first Owl couldn't decide if he wanted to be upstairs or downstairs. But then he thought maybe he didn't have to choose. But then he made a terrible discovery. Owl discovered that he couldn't be upstairs and downstairs at the same time. It's like the climactic, tragic pinnacle of the book. You can't restore a relationship, mend a relationship, take it a new place, put it back together, have it become something good. People can't do that unless they're willing to rethink some things. That's what repent is, to take a look at their assumptions. Maybe I haven't been thinking about this the right way. Maybe I've been operating from fear, and maybe I'm blind to that, and I gotta think deep, and I gotta pray, and I gotta ask God to help me see this. Maybe ask somebody else to help me figure it out. Because you can't be upstairs and downstairs at the same time. You can't say this is just the way I am and take your relationships better places simultaneously. Can't be upstairs and downstairs at the same time. So it's okay to introduce conditions into a relationship, though, and say, this is what it is. And if we aren't going to work on it, it's not going to go someplace new. The second thing I want to tell you is that reconciliation and making a relationship better requires conversation. Matthew 18:15, we heard it last week. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him. You know, people say, there's this statistic out there that the fear of public speaking is the number one fear of human beings after the fear of death. I take exception to that. I've been a pastor for a long time, and more than that, I've been a chicken-you-know-what human being for a long time. And so I will tell you that the number one fear of human beings after the fear of death is the fear of awkward and difficult conversations. Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to say to people sometimes, and this is, of course, you know, I used to dodge every difficult conversation I could when I was younger, and I work very, very hard in my life. I have a commitment in my life not to do that anymore. And so sometimes now, where I am now, I want to look at people when they're having a problem with somebody, and I want to say, like you say to your little kids, now go to them and use your words. Use your words. Say it. Say, hey, man, you hurt me. You did something not so cool, and I feel like we need to talk about it, or I feel like things aren't right between us, and we need to talk about it. We want something to change. We want that reconciliation. We want that relationship to go a better place, and we want that disposition of forgiveness to flow and make it all good. But the coinage we have to spend to make it happen is that sacrifice of saying we have to have a conversation. And those conversations have to start with, I love you. Every time I initiate, sometimes people have to initiate a hard conversation with me, and that's the way it should be. But every time I have to initiate what might be a work it out kind of conversation with somebody, I always try to make it so they can see and they can hear out of my mouth at the beginning of that conversation, listen, I love you so much. I just think we need to talk about this. But it starts, you know, people don't care how much you know or what you know until they know how much you care. Like you have to earn the right to be heard with people. People have to know. If people don't know that you love them, then when you try to have a reconciling conversation with someone, they will feel attacked, not loved. See, that's how Jesus suckers us in. Can I just say this? So the reason Jesus gets us to admit our faults to him, and he does, doesn't he, along the way, and to come to him and say, okay, I'm screwed up and I need change and I need you. The way he does that is he loves us unbelievably and we feel safe with him. And that's why we're willing to do it. Otherwise, if he was just up there going like, you know, if he's up there with the baseball bat, come on, tell me what you did wrong, you know, we'd be like, yeah, I got something else to do. So those conversations start with, I love you. I was thinking, we were talking about James Taylor the other night with Luke and Joy, our son and daughter-in-law, and it got me thinking, when I was thinking about this and conversations, it got me thinking, James Taylor has a song about this, and I don't know if you know that, but it's called Shower the People You Love with Love, and it starts out, he says, think about how similar this is, and this is a coincidence, think about how similar it is to the language I've been using these 2 weeks. You can play the game, and you can act out the part, though you know it wasn't written for you. But tell me, how can you stand there with your... Yeah, this isn't going to work. I probably should sing it to you.
Yeah.
Do you know this song? Can I unplug this guitar without causing an electronic problem? So, all that because I want you to get it, that man, that's what love does. Love goes and has the conversation. That's the second thing I want to tell you. You know, Jesus saying, if your brother hurts you, if your sister hurts you, your kid, your wife, your husband, your dad, your mom, your friend, you know, go and have a conversation. Jesus isn't trying to give us some religious rule. He's saying, this is how the human thing is supposed to work. So you got to have the conversation if you want a relationship to get better. That's where grace goes. That's where forgiveness goes. The third thing that I want to make sure you understand is that your journey of being made new in the love and the life of God is not at the mercy of people who don't want to change. That is really important to understand. Some of you are in marriages with someone who doesn't want to change. Some of you are in friendships with people who want to hold you into their... They're in the cycle. They're playing the game and they want to hold you in that pattern, you know. And when you get together with them and they start talking about people, out of their own fear, and it feels powerful to talk about how bad your other friends are, you know, whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff. But your journey of becoming more whole, being made new in the love of life, love and life of God, it's not at the mercy of other people. When Jesus said, "I came that you might have life," he didn't say, "I came that you might have life if everyone else around you will be nice and cooperative and have nice relationships with you and think good things about everybody." And, you know, so we have to understand there's a piece of our journey in Christ where we have to be a little bit defiant. See, when we talk about this cycle that human beings are trapped into, I've called it the fear, pain, blame, power. And by power, I mean is out of our fear and our pain and our blame. Blaming is one of the power things. But then that's what we do is we say, well, how am I going to do it with these people? How am I going to get mine? How am I going to survive in life? How am I going to find my happiness? And we're working all these strategies that are different from what we were made to be and what Jesus gave us. So we talked about that cycle. So this is what John is talking about in 1 John when he says, the whole world is trapped under the power of the evil one. That's not some religious thing like, ooh. He's saying, take a look around at how human beings do it. Everybody's in a trap. Everybody's been duped. And the way we break out of it is by being secure in the love of God until we see what love is and we see what's really going on, which gives us compassion for other people. Jesus thinks even maybe ultimately for our enemies. And then out of that, we begin to offer people something better, something different. And so there's a part of us, so you have to understand that when you decide to try to be made new by letting God work in your life, the world isn't going to go, hey, good for you. Man, that's fantastic. You're getting out of the fear, blame, you know, pain, dysfunction, power game cycle. Good for you. Because everybody's in it. Everybody says, they're going to applaud for you. There's a part of you that has to say, while I do have to work out my relationships with people, and that's really complicated, you know, if you're in a difficult marriage and you're trying to figure out what you do about that or whatever it is, you know, or it could be anything. It could be that you're, you know, you're 40 and your mom's still, you know, got the talons in, you know, and it's difficult. You know, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that life is complicated. And so you need to understand that God desires you to know His love and be able to rest your soul in Him and delight in those things that are good, even if the people around you and the people closest to you are still in the mess and maybe even don't like it that you're trying to exit all of that, right? I see this sometimes in marriages, and I know I'm out of time here, but I see this sometimes in marriages where couples have been fighting because that's how the cycle works. I hurt you. You hurt me, I hurt you back, I hurt you, you hurt me, I hurt you back, right? So you see a couple that's in this cycle for 20 years, and then God begins to change one person's heart. And they begin to realize, oh, I see what's going on. And they say, I don't want to play anymore. I love you, and I know we got a mess here, but if you're going to scream at me, I'm just going to go for a drive because I don't want to play anymore. And the other person's like, what do you mean you're not going to play anymore? Because you're exiting the game. And you need to understand, that's okay. God wants you to exit the game. He wants you to root your heart in Him and begin to find those ways to live from a different place. Romans 8, your Bible says, talks about walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. That's not really what the word is. In Greek, it's ontos, existence. It's the differences between those who exist by the Spirit, which is like saying exist from communion with God versus exist like a person who doesn't know what that is. There is a different way for you to be, and it's not dependent. It's not dependent on the dysfunction of everybody around you getting straightened out, because that may never, ever, ever happen. You find that place of communion with Him and walk in Him and let Him feed you and be your comfort and your hope and your joy. My prayer is that we might, all of us, might cast off the lies of worthlessness that the accuser feeds us and the lie that the only way to survive is to play the game. That's the lie. My prayer is that we might find ourselves at that abandoned rock quarry called Golgotha, where the stone the builders rejected is hanging on the cross. and gaze across the expanse of that ocean of love and know that in such a great love, we will be okay. That's the first thing you need to know. If you're loved like that, you will be okay. And that the life that is available to us in that ocean of love, no one will be able to steal from us. Father, we turn our hearts toward you this morning. I know, Lord, even as all these words come spilling out of me, that everybody in here, everybody's journey is different. But I know we have this in common. I don't know exactly what it looks like in each person's life, Lord. That's something they have to work out with you. But I know this, that when we get a hold of your love, it sends our fears packing. And maybe some of us don't see our fears yet, clearly. We've just been operating in the autopilot mode. But we are. We've been living from fears. And when we get a hold of your love, it changes that. Because we realize that in your love, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. In fact, we're not really just going to be okay. The truth is that you're going to make all things new. And you're going to make us new. You are making us new. We are grateful for that. We are grateful.